Because Soup Sunday, yeah, and Kids Jam launch, yay, and we're starting a new message series this morning, Got Fruit, Releasing the Character of Christ in Your Life. This is a 9-week series that we are going to do on the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to dig into it, hopefully a little different slant on it for us. But the fruit of the Spirit is, as we read through them, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. As we read through the fruit of the Spirit, we are declaring, we are encountering the character of Christ. Those things at their full measure, that's what Jesus was like. That's how he lived. And so the work that God wants to do in us is to form Christ in our lives. Get into that in a moment. We're gonna read through this, starting in verse 19, Galatians chapter 5. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. And as we read this list, isn't it interesting to know, even though so many things have changed in 2,000 years, some things never change. Human condition, human character, human struggles, it's all the same. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, everybody say but. It's a big but. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So as we begin this series on the fruit of the Spirit, notice it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit is a little different than, you know, in Pentecostal circles, you'll hear messages about the gifts of the Spirit. And gifts of the Spirit is plural because there are many, and you may have one at this level, and you may have another one at this level, or not at all, or whatever. And we kind of focus in, and God works through us through a gift of the Spirit in a more unique way. Does that make sense? But the fruit of the Spirit is not plural, because it's not like there are many individual fruits and you can just pick and choose. Oh, I like plums, but I don't like apples. So I'll just have plums, thank you very much. Right? I'll just have joy, but don't give me any of that self-control stuff. Right? So it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit of the Spirit. It is the life and character of Jesus manifested in our lives. We begin to live and look like Jesus. As I said last week, ladies, that doesn't mean you're going to grow a beard. Necessarily. But the whole goal of our journey, from the moment you surrender to Jesus until the moment you check out of this world, the whole goal is that in your thinking, in your behavior, in your attitudes, that you become like Christ. In Galatians 4, a chapter earlier, Galatians 4:19, it says this. Paul writes to the Galatian Christians and he says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." In other words, Paul knew exactly what it was like to be in the pains of childbirth, like every man does. But Paul's saying, it is my desire for you to be formed into the image of Jesus is so strong and so powerful. It's like I'm in the pains of childbirth because I'm intensely working towards you being formed and shaped into the image of Christ. For Paul, it was intense. That he wanted these Galatian Christians to be formed into the image of Christ until Christ is formed in you. In Romans 8:29, says, "For those God foreknew," in other words, those who God knew before he even before you were even born, before he even created you, he knew you. Let that blow your mind, right? "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So the whole reason God has plucked you out of the world and has set you on a path to serve him is so that you can be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his goal for you. He is forming Christ in you. One more verse to convince you that this is the whole goal of your journey. "Do not be conformed," Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That word transformed is the same word we get our word metamorphosis from. Metamorphosis, right? Like a caterpillar being transformed into a beautiful butterfly. And the whole goal of our journey in life as Christians is metamorphosis. Is to be transformed from the caterpillar that you are into Christ, into the beauty of who Christ is. Right? The process, even in the metamorphosis of a caterpillar to a butterfly, there is work that the creature needs to do, even though the process seems to happen naturally and seems to happen to them. There is still effort that needs to be employed in order for the caterpillar to transform. I don't know how much you know about this metamorphosis process that a caterpillar goes through. But a caterpillar first needs to weave a cocoon in order for this process to happen. In other words, it needs to create an environment conducive to transformation. So what's your environment like? What are you putting in your life and around your life? Have you made your life an environment conducive to transformation? Right? So that involves yielding to the Spirit and saying, yes, I want to be like Jesus, and I will intentionally, like a cocoon doesn't happen by accident, it happens by intentionality, right? And so I will intentionally build some things into my life so that my life is in an atmosphere where God has room to work on me. I will spend some time each day in the Word of God so I begin to know what His will and purpose for my life is. I will spend some time in prayer. I will spend some time in the presence of God each day so that He can speak to me and talk to me about some things that need to change in me, right? I will surround myself with people who will encourage me on the journey. But not only does a caterpillar need to weave a cocoon and make an environment conducive to transformation, but on the other end of the journey, right here, I don't know if you've heard anybody talk about this before, but when a butterfly is emerging from the cocoon, the actual struggle, the struggle of breaking out of the cocoon is vital for the survival of the butterfly. Because as the butterfly struggles against the cocoon to break it open and break itself out, that struggle, that effort releases fluids from the body of the butterfly that go into the wings that enable the butterfly to be able to fly. So if you were to say, I'm going to help this butterfly break out. I see it starting to break out, you know, and I'm going to cut it open for it and help. I'm going to help it. You would actually be killing the butterfly, because without struggle, the butterfly will not develop. You need struggle. You need resistance in your journey. Because without resistance, you will not grow. You will not strengthen. You will not fly. And when you face challenges in your day, instead of cursing them and saying, you know, the devil's just trying to get me, how about, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to grow? I know that doesn't make a lot of sense for us, right? Nobody loves a struggle. Nobody loves a challenge. But the reality is, challenges and struggles are what God uses to form Christ in us. And our response to those things will determine whether we grow or shrivel and die in the vine. Will determine whether Christ is formed in us or we just get more selfish and we just get more fleshly and worldly and turn in on ourselves instead of the life of Jesus growing in us. All right? So the fruit of the Spirit is not... Here's the deal. You look at an apple growing on a tree. How many have ever seen a tree sweat? Just straining. You know, you see the tree scrunch up and just strain to grow those apples. Right? It seems to happen pretty effortlessly, right? I mean, there's all kinds of work processes going on underground and gathering nutrients and all the things that happen that we don't see. And it seems like fruit just grows with no effort. And it seems like when we hear about fruit of the Spirit, that the Spirit is just going to grow fruit on my life and I don't need to do anything. I just need to breathe. And Holy Spirit will just grow fruit in my life. But the reality is you and I, as we walk through this series of the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to learn that you and I actually need to cooperate with the process that is going on in our lives, that we actually need to be a part of the growing of that fruit. There are choices that we make along the way that will enable the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our lives. In fact, here's the big key. Ready for the big key? It is your will that is the key to the growing of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Your will. Your choices. Saying yes to Jesus in difficult situations, instead of reacting how you want to react, reacting the way He calls you to react, makes all the difference. And will release the character of Jesus in your life. So how does that work? We're going to dig into the first aspect of the fruit today. Love, the greatest of all. We could easily spend our 9 weeks just on this one, because it's that big. But we've got about 12 minutes. So here we go. All right. Love is the most complete picture in us of the nature of God being released in our lives. Love is what we see in the life of Christ. And we know that Scripture says, John says in 1 John chapter 4 twice, says it twice, so we know it wasn't just a slip of the pen. God is love. That doesn't mean love is God, because our world today worships love, but a different kind of love. But God is love. The one defining reality that defines God more than any other is His love. God is love. And Jesus, God... In Christ, God shows us that He loves us with an unstoppable, everlasting love. Jesus is the self-expression of God's love in our lives. Jesus is the self-expression of God's love in our lives. The Apostle John in his letter, 1 John, right from the beginning to the end, talks about the love of God and how it works in our lives, and how Jesus is the demonstration of God's love to us. And he says this in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Do you want this is how God showed His love among us. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, colon, Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, in Christ, God redefined what love is. We thought we knew what love is until Jesus came, that God came in the person of Jesus and laid down his life for us. And all of a sudden, our understanding of love completely changed. In Colossians 3, verse 14, another of Paul's letters, says, we find, in this passage, we find another list of the character traits of Christ. It's similar to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. But Paul tells us to put on humility, to put on compassion, to put on gentleness, to put on patience. So there's some effort involved in putting these things on, right? And then he says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In other words, love is, of the whole list, love is really the one that holds them all together. That if we love perfectly, we will have joy. If we love perfectly, we will have patience and kindness and goodness and all of those things. Love holds them all together. And love is actually, when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? He of course said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second command is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, the entirety of the Old Testament scripture, which was the only scripture that existed when Jesus was asked this question, New Testament hadn't been written yet. The entirety of scripture is wrapped up in these two commandments, Jesus said. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And then, the night before Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Okay, I gave you two. I'm going to give you one more. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. He says to the gathering of believers, the gathering of friends, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Three times in that short verse, he says, love one another. So not only does he want us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, but he wants us to do it together in a community of friends that are defined by love. Right? So, love is a verb. Love is not what we feel. You don't just love someone if you feel warm and fuzzy towards them. If thinking about them gives you nice feelings, oh, I love that person because they make me feel good. That's something else. That's not what we're talking about here. The love that God gave in Christ, the love that God has for you and the love that he commands us to have for him, for our neighbors, and for each other is something altogether different. And it's not what we feel, it's not what we think about a person, and it's not what we think about feeling, but it's what we do. Love is a verb. It's what we do. Remember grammar class? Right? Verbs are action words, right? It's what we do. So listen to this. 1 John 3, verses 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So in other words, what is love? Laying down your life for someone else. I don't just mean dying for them. That's probably easier than laying down your life daily for the people around you. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. It goes on. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love not with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Love is what we do. There are people in this church, in the family of God, that just might get under your skin a little bit. There are people in your family that get under your skin at least a little bit. There are people who are your neighbors who drive you crazy. I don't mean they necessarily live next to you. People that you work with, people that you're in contact with, that drive you crazy. But love says, I'm called to love my neighbor. I'm called to love the family of God, the people around me in this body. How do I do that? By just saying, oh yeah, here's what we do. I love you. I love them in Christ. I love them in Christ. In other words, I can't stand them, but I have to love them. So I will say I love them, but it's in Christ. That just sounds like a big truckload of hooey. Because if we love someone, we will act loving towards them. If we only love, if there's someone who drives you crazy, or even someone you would call an enemy, you're not loving them unless you do something to serve them. You do something to love them. The fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives doesn't look like waiting around for God to magically zap you with warm feelings and then I will go do something. But it actually means making the choice. This person drives me crazy, but I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to start by praying for them. And I'm going to pray every time that rises up in me. That can't stand them. They just drive me. I'm going to pray for them. Because you know what? It's hard to hate somebody that you're praying for. It's hard to hate somebody that God begins to give you a vision for their lives and you begin to declare the purpose and the goodness of God over their lives as you pray for them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to speak words of life to them. I'm going to find a way to go out of my way and I'm going to find something. I might have a list this long of things that drive me crazy, but at least find something that you can speak a word of blessing over them and say, you know what I really appreciate about you is this. You know what? I just think God's got a plan for you in this area. You just speak something, a word of blessing. Or actually, just go do something to serve them. And I guarantee you, as you begin to act lovingly, you will begin to sense the love of God start to flow through you. See, it is the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have that kind of love inside of you. He has it. But the way to release it in your life is to begin to act. Not the way you want to act, but the way the Spirit wants to act. Be perfect. Any perfect people here? I see those hands. There's a verse in Matthew 5 verse 48 that is taken out of context very often. It says, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Does that sound like a tall order? Does that sound pretty tough? Be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that's not fair. There's no perfect people. The reality is that is not at all what that verse is saying. Context is everything when we're reading the Bible, right? Context is everything. And that is not at all. This verse is not even talking about moral perfection. It's not what Jesus said there at all. But let me read this to you. Matthew 5 verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. God wants you to be like Him. He wants you to be a chip off the old block. He wants the apple to not fall far from the tree. Right? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. Love your enemies. Because while we were yet enemies of God, what? Christ died for us. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, or the word is actually more like complete or whole, not partial. Be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Love completely. Don't be withholders of love and kindness, right? Be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So when this passage talks about tax collectors, we don't really get that. But here's the reality. Tax collectors in that day were like an organized crime gang, right? They were extortionists that were organized for the purpose of extorting people and taking extra taxes and giving it to the Romans. They were traitors to their own people, and they were the organized crime syndicate of the day. So let's hear, if you love people who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the Hell's Angels do that? Right? How are you different than Hell's Angels if you just love your own people? If you just love those who think like you and talk like you and act like you, how are you really loving? Because the reality is, love counts most when we want to do something else. How do you release the fruit of the Spirit in your life of love? By acting in a way contrary to your fleshly desire in that moment. When you want revenge, but you choose to love. When you want somebody to get to pay for what they did or said to you, but instead you love. When you want somebody to fail at what they're doing because it serves them right, but instead you come along and you help them to succeed and you love them. That is releasing the character of Jesus in your life. I'm going to end with this. It's going to take just about 5 minutes, and then we're done. All right? Jesus' forgiveness on the cross is our gold standard, perfect love. Okay. I don't know if you've heard of this lady, Corrie ten Boom. But I want to read an excerpt from her book, Tramp for the Lord, because it's so powerful, so powerful. The worship team can come up while I'm doing this. She writes, sorry, just quick background. Corrie ten Boom was, she was a Jew, not a Jew, she was a Dutch woman who, her family helped Jews, and so they ended up interned in Ravensbrück concentration camp by the Nazis. And her sister Betty died in the concentration camp, but she survived. Okay? There's quick background. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat. A brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that where that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights. The pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. I knew it not only as the commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to also return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. But those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I tried, and I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Romans 5:5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, from which is given to us. Let's stand. As we finish off this first message in this series, we need to hear that God wants to release a whole new level of love through our lives than we have ever experienced. And He wants us to learn how to love not only our friends, not only our family, not only those in our connect group, not only those in our church, but He wants to release a powerful love that enables us to love our enemies, to love those who have hurt us, to love those who have stolen from us and taken from us. He wants to flow through our lives, but it means choosing to love. He will provide the love, but we need to provide the yielding of our will to say yes. So God, thank you today. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy at work in our lives. Thank you for your love that rescued us when we were enemies, that forgave us while we were still in our sin, that came and laid your life down on the cross for us when we did not deserve it. Thank you for your love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that you would grow us in this thing called love, that you would grow us in the ability to love those that we might deem unlovely or unlovable, that you would empower us when we say yes to you, you would empower us to love like we have never loved. In Jesus' name we pray. And as we go downstairs in a moment, bless the food that we are about to eat and our fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen.